So as most of you guys know, I have three kids. I have Judah. Well, I'll start with Maya. All right, Maya is my oldest daughter. She's 3.5, so she's pretty tiny. I have Judah, who is 2.5, and they are both, they're kind of like twins in a lot of ways, all right? They do everything together when, you know, Judah's still taking a nap. Maya kind of just wanders around aimlessly, like, oh, where's my little brother that I can boss around? You know, that kind of thing. But they are our best friends. Then we have Jackson, and he's only 3 months old, and he is kind of boring compared to the other kids. You know, he just kind of eats, sleeps, you know, dirty diapers, you know. But he's starting to smile, so that's good. But the challenge right now, he's a challenge, like, you know, he's up at night and that kind of thing. But the challenge is right now is with, you know, Maya and Judah, because they are starting to develop a personality. And with that, they are starting to form opinions. You know, we give them a command or an instruction, and they're like, oh, I don't know about that. And they respond in different ways. All right, Judah, he's really entertaining right now because he does the selective hearing thing at 2.5 already. You know, hey, Judah, can you pick up your Legos? And he just kind of keeps playing. And Judah, can you look at me? Okay. Judah, can you pick your Legos up? Mom, I'm a baseball man. You know, chucks the Lego at you. Like, he just doesn't listen very well. He doesn't obey. When he does, you know, he's 2.5, so he picks up the one Lego. And, all right, Mom, I'm done. Nah, not quite. Maya, on the other hand, she's a little bit older, so she's beginning to reason. She's beginning to think through things, and it's pretty entertaining to see some of the things that she comes up with. You know, you go, all right, Maya, you need to go do this right now, and you can see her thinking in her head, is this something I can put off? Do I need to do this right now? My favorite response right now is, all right, Dad, sounds good. I'll do it in just a minute. And I'm guilty of that because, you know, Emmy will ask me, hey, Derek, can you do something? I'm in the middle of a project. And all right, babe, I'll do it in just a minute. So she's learning from me how to, well, not a great response at that age, but she is watching me very, very carefully. But she doesn't always obey right away either. And we had a great example of that this week. Emmy had to throw her hairbrush away for some reason, so Maya has this frozen hairbrush. It's her prized possession. She doesn't use it. It just sits up on her dresser. And Emmy goes, all right, Maya, I need to borrow your hairbrush. All right, I need to borrow your frozen hairbrush. It's up on the dresser. So Maya goes, but Mom, it's my best. I don't want to let you borrow it. She calls her favorite things her best. All right, so it's just my best hairbrush. So finally, she goes, all right, I'm not going to win this argument. I know I need to go obey. So she does, kind of. All right, she partially obeys, which that's a step in the right direction. Not full obedience, but partial obedience. She goes upstairs and comes down with a pink hairbrush. All right, and she goes, here you go, Mom. I got you a hairbrush. But I'm going to leave my frozen hairbrush upstairs. She did not fully obey the instruction that had been given to her. And I think we often do that in our Christian walk. We know what God's commands are, and we know what they are, but we sometimes decide for whatever reason, you know what, I don't know if that completely applies to me, or I don't want to fully obey the command that has been given to me. And the reality is, the result of doing that, it's absolutely disastrous for our Christian walk, as when we are not obeying God's commands, you know, we're starting to live in sin, we begin to isolate the people who we love. We begin to push away from them as we are starting to live in sin. Or we find ourselves distancing ourselves from those who are around us. Or we take our frustration and anger out on the people who are around us. So why do we live this way? If we know that we follow God's commands, that we're going to have peace and harmony, you know, in our relationships with one another, here within the church, within our marriages, within our families, why do we choose to live that way? So what do you think would happen if you chose to obey God completely? If you lived the way that God intended, what would change in your marriage? What would change in your relationship with your siblings? What would change with your friendships who are around you? What would change here in the church potentially? What would change if we just obeyed the commands that God has given us? And I know that this is true in my life. Right, when I begin to, you know, I'm not in God's word on a regular basis or whatever, and, you know, I don't know, something is going on, and I am just like, but really, God, do you really want me to do that? Well, when that begins to happen, I begin to put up walls, all right? You know, I don't necessarily treat my spouse the way that I should. You know, I suddenly start, you know, get a little frustrated with my kids over stuff I shouldn't be frustrated about. So it's important that we follow God's commands clearly, that we follow his instructions for life that he has given to us. And we're going to see that take place here in our text in Mark. So if you can go ahead and turn to Mark, we will see how this takes place, and we're going to see the reminders of us not obeying God completely. So where we're picking up our account here, we're picking up right at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And he is really starting things off with an absolute bang. He's been baptized. Satan has tempted him in the wilderness. He's been calling the first disciples. He's begun healing people, casting out demons, and he is starting his preaching ministry. And he's using all these miracles and signs to show his power and authority, pointing towards the fact that he is the Son of God, who is the promised Savior of the world. And we're going to pick up the text in Christ's ministry where he heals the leper. So if you can start with me in verse 40, that's where we'll begin. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down before him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, I just ask that you would allow our hearts to be transformed. You want to use your word, your instruction manual for how our lives are supposed to be lived, to change us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. So I just ask that as we're looking at the text today, that you would just let our hearts be open, that if there's something that needs to change, that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of, that we would respond to that, and that we would allow change to happen in our life, that we would allow our life to be transformed. Just help me as I speak, that I will speak clearly, that I'll remember the things that you have laid on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So a leper came to Christ. And we're going to see here in the first couple of verses that we have a Savior who is worth following. And I don't have a PowerPoint clicker, so hopefully, oh, there we go, perfect. We have a Savior worth following. And the leper recognizes that Christ's power is the only solution to his problem. Because this leper is in an absolute hopeless situation. Because if you had been labeled with leprosy or a skin disease by the priest, you were treated as an outcast of society. You were completely cut off from everything, socially, religiously, and you had to live outside of the cities and towns because you had been declared unclean by the priest. You were sickly and there was no hope. People viewed these people at the time as like a living dead person. If you had leprosy, you were stuck with it till you died. That was the reality. So he was in an absolutely hopeless situation, isolated from the rest of society. And when he did have to come to someone, he had to declare himself, "All right, I am unclean." Or if someone approached him, he again had to let them know, "You're not really like worthy to be in my presence." But what's interesting here is that when the leper comes to Christ, he doesn't do any of that, all right? He instead boldly, but also humbly, comes to Christ and kneels down before him. And he's doing this because he realizes that Christ is the only answer for his problem here. And as he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, this isn't the leper doubting the fact that Christ has the ability to heal him when he makes a statement. He's in complete peace about the fact that God or Christ has the ability to heal him, but he is wanting to, if it is part of God's plan, if it is part of God's will to be healed, Christ has the ability to do that. So he is humbly coming. He's not saying, "Christ, you need to heal me. You need to do this right now." He is humbly coming to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me." And it's also interesting that he asks to be made clean. In the healing of the lepers, you know, later on, there's the healing of the 12 lepers. There's the healing here. This is the only time in Scripture when a healing is referred to as being cleansed or clean. And that, again, goes back to the fact that if you had been made, if you had been labeled unclean, you were dirty, like, religiously and socially. So it was a two-part aspect. You had been cast out from society, but you couldn't take part of any of the religious ceremonies and feasts and stuff that took place. So he wants to be made clean. He wants his status to be put back. He wants to be put back to where he'd been before, all right? He wanted to be able to re-enter society the way that he had. So the leper realizes that Christ's power is the only solution to his problem. So he humbly comes to him with his request. And how does Jesus respond? Well, he responds with compassion. In verse 41, it says, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." I think it's fascinating. Christ could have just spoken the fact, all right, be cleansed, and he would have been healed instantly. But instead, he gave this personal touch to the leper. All right, this man probably had no physical contact with anyone, and who knows, years, months, days, I mean, who knows how long he had leprosy for. But Christ goes and he touches him and shows compassion towards the man and heals him. Now, I need to make a quick side note, because some of you, in your translation, it may not say that Jesus was moved with compassion. It says, instead, it might say something like, and Jesus being angry, or that Jesus was indignant. And that's just a slight difference than what we have here with Jesus, you know, being angry, and Jesus had been moved with compassion. And that's because there are several ancient manuscripts, one Greek and three Latin manuscripts, that use the phrase having become angry in reference to Jesus. And if that is the case, if that is the actual, what the actual text did say, the original text did say, what does that mean for us as we are searching for what we are supposed to learn from this passage? Well, there's two general thoughts that take place of what Jesus could have been angry at. One, it could have been the religious authorities, that they were unwilling or unable to help the man. It could be that Jesus was angry with the results and suffering, the results of suffering that sin had brought into the world, inflicting pain on people. We're not sure exactly what Jesus was angry at. Those are a couple of possible solutions. But the reality is, it doesn't change what the meaning of the text is, because regardless, Christ showed compassion to the leper when he reached out and touched him. That was something that completely broke the social norms of that day. That's something that you did not do. So Christ showed compassion regardless of what this textual variance might say. So I don't think it changes the meaning of this text at all. So this man with no hope turned to Christ during his greatest time of need for the solution to his problem. And you and I, we also need to turn to Christ during our greatest need, because it is Jesus who is the one who makes it possible to be forgiven from our sins and make us children of God. It is Jesus who mends our relationships with God so that we can have fellowship with him. Jesus is the answer for our broken relationships, as he has instructed us to love one another humbly, sacrificially, and forgive just as he forgave us. He is the answer for our existence, as we are created to glorify God, and he is the answer for the problems of the world by one day making everything new and bringing peace here to the new earth as he is reigning. Christ is the solution to our greatest needs, both presently and for eternity. So because he has done all this for us, that makes him a savior who is worth following, which leads to the fact that if he is a savior who is worth following, his commands are worth obeying. And we're going to see in the next couple of verses here that we are given clear commands that we are to obey, clear instructions on how we are to live our lives. So in verse 43. "And he strictly warned him at once." All right, so Jesus warns the leper at once and sent him away at once and said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go away, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So the leper is warned or sternly charged by Christ and is sent away with a command. And that is, don't tell anyone what happened and go right to the priest. And there's two reasons why Christ wanted the leper to go to the priest. One is that he wanted the man to be declared clean. He wanted him to have his status back in the city, that he could re-enter society socially and religiously. So that was the first reason. The second reason is because Christ wanted the priest to recognize the fact that he was the Son of God. And this goes back to into the Old Testament, where the law was given to Moses and to the Levites. Because Leviticus 13 and 14 gives some very clear instructions on what the Jews were supposed to do if a person had leprosy. And if a person had been healed from their leprosy, the process that they were supposed to go through. So there's clear instructions if you had, you know, developed a rash. And you go, oh, this is interesting. I think that I should get this checked out. So you'd go to the priest. They're like kind of a health inspector of the day, declaring what was clean and unclean. So they would go to the priest, and they would look at it and go, all right, we're going to put you away in quarantine. It's something we all know about now. All right, so you would go away, and for a week, 2 weeks, whatever it was, and they would, you would just be kind of by yourself. And if you came out and whatever, you know, the rash was gone, then you would be declared clean. You could go and re-enter society. But if you still had that rash and it was continuing to develop or get worse, you were declared with leprosy or a skin disease. And that meant that you had to leave society as you knew it. You were outcast. You were declared unclean. So there were those rules, those commands that God had given to the Israelites. But there was also another set of commands that were in there. There were clear instructions on what they were supposed to do if someone had thought that they had been healed. So if you had leprosy, you'd been declared unclean, and you know, 2, 3, 4 years later, you go, oh, it's left. That's amazing. And you want to be declared clean so that you can go and re-enter society. Well, at no point recorded in Israel's history had anyone ever been declared clean after being declared unclean with leprosy. So Christ is saying, I want you to go to this priest so that you can be recognized by the priest. And this is significant because the tradition that was being held now by the nation of Israel was that if you had been healed from your leprosy after you'd been declared unclean, only God could have performed that miracle. Only God could have healed you. So Christ is wanting this man to go so that the priests would authenticate his ministry, essentially, on earth, that they would realize that the promised Messiah had finally come. Just like the leper, we are given clear commands to follow as believers. We have instructions on how we are to live our lives, what sinful things that we are to put off: hatred, discord, jealousy, gossip, selfish ambition, dissension, envyness, drunkenness. And we're also given instructions what godly things we are to put on: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We're given instructions on how our marriages are supposed to look, how we are to what God's design for the family is, how we are supposed to interact with one another, what it looks like to love your neighbor, and the list can go on. But the point is, we are given clear instructions in God's word how we are to live our life. So we need to be in his word, and we need to be under the teaching and the preaching of God's word so that we know how God wants us to live our life. And we should want to follow these commands for several reasons. One, if God sent his son here to earth, if he loved us so much to do that, out of our love for him, out of everything that he has done for us, we should want to follow his commands because we love him. And in fact, in 1 John 5, he makes it clear that if we love God, we're going to find the commands that are given to us, that they are not burdensome at all, that we will enjoy doing them. It's not cumbersome. It's not a hindrance to the joy that we can have in life. It'll actually give us peace. Secondly, by following the instructions that are given to us, it causes us to be light in a world that is so, so dark. When we live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, it is absolutely countercultural to what we see around us. It is, I mean, when I'm, you know, out, you know, at the grocery store or whatever, I can usually, you know, just watching how people interact with them, you can kind of have a feeling if they have a Christian background, you could say. And that's because they're living the way that God intended us to live, by following these commands. So we want to make sure that we are noticeably different in our actions, in our attitudes, in our responses in different situations to the world around us, showing people what it looks like to have a life that is pleasing to him and glorifying to God. And then lastly, this is something that I have been challenged with, I've never really thought about, was that God's commands are good for us. Is that something that you've ever thought about? We are, these commands are for God's honor and glory, but they're also good for us. Like, if I start gossiping about someone, I'm going to end up causing division and discord, and it's going to be stress and anxiety in my life because I've caused this conflict, all right? You know, someone doesn't, at least that's how my personality is, all right? I don't like being at friction with someone else, all right? But if I just chose not to gossip, as we're commanded to do, suddenly I'm going to have peace in my life in that area. All right, so God's commands are good for us if we live the way that God intended. So all of God's commands, and that's another thing, all the commands that he's given to us, I don't think you, no, you can't. You can't look at them and point to it and say, yeah, that's really bad for me. I shouldn't live that way. All right, because most people, when they go off and they live in sin, they're miserable. They are searching for hope like this leper was. And our hope is in God and our relationship with Christ. And we can find joy in our life by obeying the commands that he has given to us. So we are given clear commands that we are to obey, which leads us to the final point, which is that we often don't fully obey the commands given to us. I mean, I know that's true in my life. I know what they are, but when it comes to, you know, I want things to go a certain way, and my wife thinks they want to go a certain way, you know, oh, man, I just don't like that. And, you know, friction builds up between us. Well, why do I do that? All right, I know I'm not going to be happy with the end result. At some point, we're going to have to come together and repair our relationship. Why even go through all that? If I just simply shown love towards my wife, it wouldn't have been a problem. All right, so why do we do this then? We catch a glimpse of what our life could look like if we do follow his commands, by having unity in the body of Christ, by having harmony in our marriage, by having peace in our friendships with those around us. You know, being a shining light to the unsaved world around us. I know I want those things to be true in my life. So why don't I fully obey the commands given to us? Well, the leper gives us a few potential reasons why that's the case. So in verse 45, it says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. But was outside in the deserted places, and he came to him, and they came to him from every direction. So leper had one command. Well, I guess two, all right? So you don't talk to anyone and go to the priest. So two commands, all right? He didn't do it. Why? Well, I think there's some pretty normal reasons. I mean, these are things that I work through. One, he allowed his feelings to lead. All right, if I had been a leper and I had been cleansed after being sick, isolated from society for years and years and years, I would be overjoyed. I would be thrilled. I would want to be telling every single person that I could, look, my leprosy is gone. I've been healed. So he allowed his emotions, his feelings to lead. How often do we do that? Both good and bad. All right, I was thinking about this. I find great joy in working on my house. All right, I enjoy doing projects on it. You know, I find great joy in it. But when I allow my joy, my feelings for that to override going and talking to my neighbor, who I know is not saved, who I've had some good spiritual conversations with, I know he's having physical difficulties. When I allow my joy of working on my house or working on a project of my house, those feelings to override the command to go and share the gospel to him, that's a problem. All right, so sometimes our joy can cause us to disobey God. Other times, it's because we just have wrong motives. We have wrong feelings. We get angry at someone because they've done something to us, and we just allow that to fester. We allow that bitterness to build up in our heart. And we decide, well, you know what? My feelings are more important. I know that God says to forgive him, but you just don't know what he did to me. All right, there is no way that I can do that. Your feelings are overriding the command that God has given us. So it's so important that we don't allow our feelings to dictate whether we obey a command or partially obey a command that God has given us. I think maybe secondly, it kind of goes along with the feelings. Maybe he just thought that he knew better than Christ. He thought, you know what, it is, I'll get to the priest eventually, all right? I'll reclaim my status with the priest eventually, but it is more important that I tell everyone that I have been healed, all right? I want to go do that. So he thought that his plan, his way, was better than what Christ had commanded him here. And I mean, we see that frequently too. You know, I tell my kids all the time, like, hey, you know what, be careful that, you know, it happened this morning. All right, Judah wanted a bagel, and I toasted it for him, and I go, all right, buddy, it's hot. All right, you just need to let it cool down for a minute. Immediately picks it up, tries to stick it in his mouth, and, oh, daddy, it's hot. I'm like, I just told you. All right, he thought that he knew better. All right, he was like, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat this right now. He thought that his plan was better, and it wasn't. He got burnt. He'd been given that warning. So we do the same thing in our lives. We sometimes think that, you know what, I don't think that command works for me, or I don't want to follow that completely, or we pick and choose what we want to believe. And that is not the case at all. We need to turn to God's word, obey what he commands us to do, how he commands us to live. So the leper did not obey Christ's command. And as a result of that, what occurred from his disobedience is that the leper was not able to see Christ's work in his town. So he went out and freely proclaimed it. And then the text says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places. Because the crowds had become so great after he declared, you know, that he'd been healed, Christ could no longer freely work in the city the way that he had been before. So it hindered his ministry in his own community because of his disobedience. It might have been a completely different story if he had gone to the priests as he had been told. So what would happen if we obeyed God's commands? That's what's been running through my head. All right, what would change in our life if we obeyed God's commands? I've been thinking through several things, you know, definitely at times, you know, maybe I would definitely respond with some more grace to my kids. You know, it's my fault that they stayed up till 11:30 because we had friends over and they're tired. So I need to respond with grace instead of frustration to them when they start throwing a fit. Well, you need to deal with that disobedience, but I need to show a lot more kindness and grace towards them when that happens. So what would change in my life if I was applying the commands that God has given us in Scripture towards my kids? And quite honestly, if we thought through these commands, the instructions that God has given to us, I think our lives would change drastically. I remember back when I first started attending Faith Baptist Bible College, who ended up becoming my best friend was not my best friend when I got there. I did not like him at all. Tyler, I thought he was weird. I thought he was strange. And I wanted nothing to do with him. Like, this kid, he wore cowboy boots with athletic shorts and a t-shirt. Maybe that's normal. I don't know. But I thought it was an egregious sin. All right? I didn't want to associate with him. I was embarrassed to be by him. I wanted nothing to do with him. Well, thankfully, God got a hold of my heart. And you know, because of that, I didn't treat him well, all right? I didn't want him to be around me, so I wasn't really kind to him. I just did not say nice things to him. Well, thankfully, God got a hold of my heart over Christmas break, and I began praying for him every day. Well, it's amazing what happens when you are allowing Scripture, when you are asking God to help you and applying, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, within 2 weeks of going back for my spring semester, we were best friends. All right, and we were both in each other's weddings, and we still maintain a great relationship. But that I only had that relationship because I chose to follow the commands that Scripture had given us. I put aside all my, you know, preferences and whatnot, and showed him love, or started showing him love because I hadn't been before. And because of that, I got one of my best friends out of that. So my point is, what would change if you followed God's commands completely? Would your marriage benefit? Would you no longer have constant conflict with your spouse? I mean, that could definitely be the case. Young people, how do you think your relationship with your parents would change instead of just pushing back on what they're telling you to do? Because they actually, believe it or not, as I'm getting older, people who are older than you typically have a lot of wisdom and experience that they can offer you. So as a young person, I should have listened to it more. So are you listening to what they're telling you to do or asking you to do? And instead of pushing back on that and telling them that you know better, you show them some honor and respect towards them. And that might help de-escalate some of the tension that you have with your parents. Or do you need to repair a friendship here at church? Has someone hurt you, or have you hurt someone, and you refuse to take care of that matter? And it is starting to cause division and conflict with other members within here in the church, because people are taking sides. That's not what our church should be known as at all. And this has been challenging to me. I like to think that, you know, I live an openly Christian life, you know, with the people who I'm around. But I need to make sure that I am on my game, especially with my kids, right? It is so easy now in a store. Like, they start doing something you're not supposed to. And if I just respond with kindness towards them, suddenly I stand out from the rest of the world. I mean, how many times are you walking down the aisle and you hear, you know, across the store, someone yelling at their child because they're disobeying? I know that I'm watching, so other people are watching me with my kids. I have 3 under 4, all right? That's not normal, all right? People make comments about that all the time. So if I just respond with kindness when I begin to disobey or handle it in an appropriate way, suddenly people go, huh, he's different. And I have an opportunity to share the gospel with him, or at least show him what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. And that happens because I'm living by the instructions that God has given us. So we have a Savior who is worth following. So let's obey his commands. I know it's a simple message. It's something that we know, but we don't always do. And it's important that we are reminded sometimes of the simple things, all right? So that is the challenge here. Dearly Father, we thank you for your word. And I just ask that you would allow our hearts to be open to what has been said, that we would desire to obey your commands, that we would follow the instructions that you have given to us, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you, and that we can live a life that will be free from conflict and many difficulties that living a sinful life brings. So I just ask that you would help us to follow your commands this week and in the coming months as a church, as families, and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen.